Well, tonight, I want to share three devotional moves from Walter Brueggemann, and it's in this book that we decided this theme for Lent of walking this way with Christ. And so I'm happy that he was able to be recorded by the work of the people for Psalm 115 and all kinds of other videos that he's done. He's an Old Testament professor at Columbia Theological Seminary, and he's an author of over 100 books. He has often challenged and deepened my faith throughout 20 years of ordained ministry. He has stretched and grown me in all kinds of ways. Well, it's appropriate that we're reading from him and we're here in the kitchen tonight because I'm going to give you a pretty full kitchen sink of Brueggemann. Sounds like a good sandwich, right? I'll take a Brueggemann. Well, I love kitchens because that's where the action is. And it's where the wrestling conversations are, where sleeves are rolled up and from where the community is fed. There's always so much blessing around the kitchen. And I simply can't wait until Rosemary and Sandy and AJ and so many others are in this space and right out here again, dining, eating together, being the church through a kitchen kind of ministry. Well, in baseball terms, I've got three pitches for you tonight. And the first pitch is boundary-breaking generosity. The text from Romans 10:9. That text is, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Well, here the Apostle Paul makes an argument about, should we say, the prerequisites of faith that we often ponder. What is faith belief? What is belief in Jesus? And what does it mean to be saved? Well, first, Paul says, confess that Jesus is Lord. Do that with your lips. Do that with your heart. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Professing that means then that nothing else is. Not the emperor, not the systems of the world, not our class or nation states, not our jobs or our titles or even ourselves. Thank God. Jesus alone is Lord. Nothing else can claim our loyalty. It's hard, but it's not complicated. And second, Paul says, affirm that God raised Jesus from the dead. Lent is always on the way to Easter. You see, Easter's the main thing. The executioners of Jesus did not and could not keep Jesus dead because God, that deep power for life, has shattered the system of death and made all things new. The Easter claim isn't just about Jesus coming back to show his wounds and his new life, but it's about a new reality in the world that is unrestrained by the force of fear or violence or privilege. From that Easter claim, Paul draws a deep and decisive conviction upon which everything else is based. The Lord is the Lord of all, and is generous to all who call upon him. The defining mark of the Easter world is divine cosmic generosity that outruns our need and our want and our hope and our desire to instead endow us with every good gift, most wondrously, the gift of new possibilities. There is no class structure, no exceptional tenure or entitlement, no riding in the back of the bus, no exclusion, no limiting for who is served or who can have a seat at the table, no fear or the need to exclude, because God is bringing the world to a new inclusiveness on the basis of God's generosity. And God is now calling the church to engage today that inclusiveness because all of our preferred distinctions, in the words of Brueggemann, are vetoed at Easter. Yes, our preferences, worldly preferences, are vetoed at Easter. Jesus is alive. The Spirit is unleashed. God is active in the here and the now. This church is boundary-crossing generosity. The gift is all y'all's, the world's. And when we swing and miss, well, this is God's pitch across our plates. Well, the second pitch, the first, boundary-breaking generosity, the second, the future. The verse from Genesis 17, verses 4 through 6. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. The long history of faith with all the saints is the story of walking into the future given by God. Whereas Lent can often get stuck and preoccupied with guilt and repentance, all of those things we talk about, Lent also wants to see how we can take steps into God's future so that we are no longer defined by what is past and no longer distracted by what we maybe have treasured or feared about the present. Lent is for embracing the baby given to old people, resurrection to new life in Easter, and the offer of a new world made by God from absolutely nothing. You see, this being lived out by those who live out their trust in ways that the world says is foolish, yes, in a church ready to be venturesome into God's future, always wrestling and always growing. In a church that pays attention to those who have been disqualified by the world. In the acceptance of those who've been deemed as unacceptable. In the commitment of time to neighbors when we prefer to maybe have that time for ourselves. In telling the hard truth about the world. And in that culture of denial. In the slant toward peacemaking in a world that loves exploitation, power, and yes, even violence. In footing the bill, perhaps, for neighborliness and mercy, where it is most needed, even when we're burdened and tired and stretched. In lives that give testimony before those who want to silence and intimidate and make fun of and render other voices as irrelevant. The world church teems with verification that Jesus' resurrection life is at work, but we got to keep our eyes and our spirits open to the new life that's taking place in desert places, in lives that surge even in the midst of death. Hurts that are continually being healed. Estrangements that have been reconciled. And enslavements that have turned to freedom. Yes, all around us, particular, concrete, specific for people like us. That is why God gives us this pitch across the plate. Inviting us into the new God-given prospects of life, just waiting to be lived. Even when we swing and we miss, God will keep pitching with hopes we connect and serve in this way for the sake of the world. Well, pitch number three, the dangerous state of blessedness. The verse is Luke 6, verse 20. Then he looked up at his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are those who are poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Well, Jesus intends that his disciples, his church, should be blessed. He uses the term blessed, which is to mean utterly satisfied, at peace, in joy. Blessed is a world set right, relief, safe, full of joy and expectation, possibilities, endless possibilities. The world seems innocent, and we can begin again. That is the kind of well-being that Jesus intends for. But Jesus' notion of blessed is a demanding one. His comments are in a tone of instruction and obedience. He requires that we have a completely different take on the present. He says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and defame you. Wow. These are hard sayings to the disciples and the church. But blessed is the church that does not easily come to terms with the present, that keeps loose and open enough, restless enough to know that the present arrangements of reality are not good enough. And they're not the way that God intends them maybe to even be. If you take that list of poor, hungry, weeping, hated, it means that the church is to be odd in the world. And good news tonight, many of you are odd. We're odd people. We're supposed to be. We're supposed to be noticed in the community for walking to a beat of a different drummer, a one-of-a-kind drummer. His name is Jesus. And what I think Jesus intends here is that the church should share in the suffering of Jesus. Yes, we're in Lent, the Good Friday Jesus, the Good Friday suffering of Jesus. Because Jesus' way in the world is not popular or safe. Jesus counters the blessed with the opposite word here, woe, which means big, big trouble. The extreme case of woe is death, sadness, failure, and defeat. And so he says woe four times about those who have come easily to terms with the present time. He says woe to those who are rich. Woe to those who are full. Woe to those who are laughing now. And woe to those of whom all speak well. Woe, trouble to those who have settled in on the present tense as though this were the end and the culmination of everything. Woe who are satisfied, comfortable, at ease, accommodating, without the alertness and critique of the suffering Jesus. Church, this makes us uncomfortable, but we need to say, God is discontent. God is not satisfied with the present state of the world. Jesus on the cross, expecting that we too would not be satisfied with it either. And so we swing at this pitch. This way of being in the world that identifies with the suffering of Jesus. So to live into the real blessings that God desires for all. Yes, these three, boundary-breaking generosity, God pouring it out. The future, God creating that and inviting us to participate. And the dangerous state of blessedness. Our challenge to, yes, take on the hurts and hopes, the suffering of the world. Well, these are not easy to swing and connect with, but we're called to be at the plate, swinging, wrestling, doing our very best, holding loosely, radically counting on Jesus. Maybe at times connecting for home runs. Who doesn't love a home run? But some singles, doubles, triples, bunts, foul balls, and yes, even striking out. But still, always and forever, at the plate with Jesus. You know, being in the kitchen, sleeves rolled up, at the table, eating, loving, serving, in sync with Jesus together. I like it. I like it a lot. And so, all right, enough talking from me. It's time to get cooking. And so, church, we'll see you around the kitchen called the church as we seek to live in faith and into the hurts and hopes of God, Jesus Christ, the one we follow. And God's people say, Amen.